So I'm changing it up a little bit. Actually, my back is feeling a lot better, but this stool feels even better. So I'm going to sit down here with y'all. Appreciate Aaron's flexibility. Happy New Year. I haven't had another stroke. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent signals the beginning of the church year. Ah, yeah. And so today, all the way up, technically until Christmas Eve is the season of Advent, but we do things a little different. So we'll have three Sundays of Advent, and then the Sunday right before Christmas. It's not the same if you preach a Christmas sermon the Sunday after Christmas, is it? So you kind of got to work that in. So the Sunday before Christmas, we'll do our Christmas message. Just a few announcements about coming attractions related to that. On the 6th, that's this coming Friday, will be our December serving time at House of Hope. And this is also when we will present as a Christmas gift all of the food packets that were made at VBS this past summer. If you remember, we made soup packets. And so those have all been sitting in my office waiting on Christmas, also waiting on me to find the recipe, which I still haven't found, but I have a hunch that deadline will motivate me like it does in so many other areas of my life, and we'll get it this week. So that's Friday. And then also we have our Christmas in Carterville presentation with the outreach team. The Connect team will be there Friday night. And then later in the month, more Christmas stuff on the 20th. Is that right? 20th, is that a Friday? Yeah. We'll go and do our start sing. If you've never done that with us, this is probably as close as sometimes we'll get to the heart-touching things that Brenda described, is going to the START campus there in Murfreesboro, and we do a Christmas sing, we give stuffed animals, and these are some of the most severely physically and mentally handicapped people you'll see, and it's just a great joy for them and for us. I've yet to get through a year without just bawling. But that's a great opportunity. And then we go make ourselves feel better with pizza at Ivy's afterward. That's probably the least spiritual part of that whole run. And then we'll, on the 22nd in the evening, have our candlelight service and dessert fellowship. So lots happening as we kick off the Advent season on into Christmas and so on. So I hope you'll be a part of all that. And, of course, you'll be getting your push notifications. By the way, if you have the app, when you get a push notification, it took me a while to learn this, and then my mother and I discussed this. When you open the app, it goes away. But at the top of your app, there's this little thing. It looks like a bell. If you push that, it'll tell you what that notification was. And I did that the other day, and I realized that all of those notifications that I thought were just lost to the clouds were all there from everyone that they had sent out. So word to the wise on that. That's not us trying to track your presence, though we do know when you visit other churches with the app on your phone. The elders will be having a meeting about that here soon. But it does let you know what's going on. So this morning I do want to share with you the first of what will be three Advent messages. And they're going to be more devotional in nature. You notice that there's not a PowerPoint. There's not a outline in your bulletin. You can take notes, certainly. But it's going to be a little more devotional in nature. So turn, if you'd like to follow along, to John chapter 3. And this is going to be the key text that I use throughout. John chapter 3. And we're going to look here at verses 1 to 15. Now, this is a story about John the Baptist. So if someone says to you, and you really want to look like you know what you're doing, who was the last Old Testament prophet? Don't say Malachi, even though that's the last Old Testament book written by a minor prophet. The last Old Testament prophet is actually on the early pages of the New Testament. His name is John the Baptist, and he signaled the transition from Old Testament to Christ when he came, and he is what I think we would all describe if you grew up gentry. He's kind of a woolly booger. You know, he's just this enigmatic character. He probably would fit right in here at Fellowship in Christ, with the clothes and the diet and the very direct language, etc. And he's bigger than life on the pages of Luke's gospel. And again, I want to read a bit about John, and then we're going to key in on some of the things he said to those who were coming to him for baptism in anticipation of Messiah. And Advent is a season of preparation for not only the birth of Christ, but also the second coming of Jesus. Yeah? All right, so John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 15, and then we'll pray. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. By the way, let me just make a comment here. This is one of the reasons why the Bible is so reliable, because it tells you enough detailed history that you can go check and see if what it's saying is made up. I'm in Luke chapter 3. I'm sorry. What did I say? We're talking about John. I'm in Luke. Okay. The elect among us knew where I was. Apparently, I'm the only one that's elect. Uh-oh. Okay. Sorry about that. Well, I'm going to have to do all that again. So we're in Luke chapter 3. Yeah, I notice that happens more and more, that I say things that I think everyone else heard, and then I realize they weren't listening when they tell me they didn't hear it, because it's not possible that I didn't actually say it correctly. Right, Alison? That's right. All right, we're in Luke chapter 3. We're going to talk about John the Baptist and verses 1 and following. Let me do this again. Okay. You needed to hear it twice. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, the point I want to make here is this is one of the reasons the Bible can be trusted. It points itself to a historical map. And if it is just a bunch of myths, and if the authors are really trying to pull the wool over our eyes, they would not give us historically verifiable content that could be checked against it. This is what's called the Bible's internal witness of itself. So when someone says, oh, the Bible's full of errors, well, you know what? The Bible does a pretty good job of challenging that by saying, hey, you can check me out. Check me. Look, see if any of this is historically accurate. And lo and behold, it is. So that's a good internal witness of the Bible. So in verse 3, of course, John the Baptist is being talked about here, John the son of Zacharias. It says, he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized. Let me pause there. So they're coming out to be baptized in anticipation that Messiah is coming. And they're wanting to make sure they're ready to receive Messiah, the King. So thus you see the parallel. The season of Advent is a time of getting ready to receive the celebration of Christ's birth and anticipation of his second coming. So they're coming out. And John, who clearly had been to class on how to win friends and influence people, says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, the right answer to that would be God. We know our Bibles, they would have been able to say. The Old Testament tells us to be prepared for Messiah. Therefore, he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, he's anticipating their objection here. Why are you telling us to repent? We're already on the right team. We're Jews. And he's saying, hey, being an ethnic Jew, being in the line of Abraham, only means you're an ethnic Jew in the line of Abraham. It doesn't guarantee that you are right with God, because being right with God is more about what your lineage is. It's about where's your heart. We could say it this way. People might object to say, well, why do I need Advent? I'm already a Christian. Well, being in a church doesn't mean you're good necessarily. Now, true, Christians are going to be in churches, but your denomination, your theology, those all fall by the wayside. It's where is your heart with the Lord? That's really what John's driving at, right? And he says in verse 9, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I think we would all agree that's a pretty strong opening statement from John. People have come to be baptized, and he is whacking them right and left as soon as they show up. Boom. Don't think Jewish is enough. Boom. If you don't bear fruit, you're going to get chopped down and burned up. And they understood what it meant for a tree to be chopped down and burned up. They don't come back after that. They're destroyed. And so he's telling them, you need to be ready for God's arrival in Messiah. Now, here's a good indication, verse 10, that these people were listening. You know, not everybody hears the call to repentance. Not everybody is willing to open their eyes and ears. Not everybody wants to hear you're not in a good place with God. And we can excuse that in as many ways as we want, but it comes right down to this. We know in our hearts whether we're right or wrong with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is not speaking gibberish when he's convicting our hearts or assuring us. So this is a good sign in verse 10 when they say, well, what shall we do then? So, all right, John, we heard it. Now, what do we do? And we're going to focus in these next 3 weeks on the responses he gives here. In verse 11, he says to them, he who has two tunics, so that's a shirt that would have been worn close to the body, sometimes in layers. And they would have had an outer cloak that went with it, kind of like this. You know, see, I have a shirt under this vest. I know y'all think I look nice. And that means a lot. But this would be the tunic, and this would be the cloak. That's kind of the idea that he's got there, okay? He says, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Because tax collectors were known for adding a little bit for themselves to what the government was going to get. All right. Verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation, that's such an important part, and these three messages are all going to flow out of that. What does it mean to be in expectation of Christ, and how can we prepare? As the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John tells them, of course, if you read on, and we'll stop there, I'm not. John had no issues about his role. He understood he was the servant of Messiah, that he was the one that was going to eventually say, he must increase and I must decrease. Because John understood that the best way to live your life is to live it for Jesus. The boys and I had an interesting conversation last night. I'm on this kick of burning candles in my office. My wife is convinced that if I burn a candle all day in my office, it's going to kill me. Which then makes me wonder, why does she keep making sure I have fresh candles and a lighter every day in my office? But so we're talking about the candle, and the boys and I just played a game of Uno, and we're talking about the candle. And they asked, Dad, how come when that candle is burning, the candle, it's one of those real fancy jars with the three wicks, which, by the way, if you want to set off your smoke alarm, light one of them dudes in a small room, all right? But they're burning, they said, well, why does the candle burn and everything go away? And I thought, this is a teachable moment, Dad. Pay attention. I said, well, let's think about this in terms of the way Christ gave himself for us, or in this instance, the way John the Baptist thought of himself. Remember, he said, I must decrease, Christ must increase. I said, the candle, in order to give the light, burns itself out. And so the giving of light means it's dying to itself. So that's what Jesus did. And before I could even get it out, Jude's like, yeah, that's exactly right. Of course, Jesse's a little more thoughtful and a less blurtive. That's the word for Jude, is blurtive. And Jesse said, oh, so, and I thought, oh, I'm just waiting to see where this goes. So like being the light of the world, yeah, I said, that means to be the light of the world, we have to give ourselves up to Christ and for others. Well, that's what John is all about here. Let's think today about how he answered that first question. They said, this is the crowd. He's already told them they need to get ready. And verse 11 says, well, what do you want me to do? And he says, if you have two tunics, give to him who has none. And if you have food, let him do likewise. So John is saying, take of your personal goods, your clothing. Now, clothing in the ancient world was very different than it is here. You didn't go to the closet and pick over 6 or 7, 8, 9 tunics and 4 or 5 cloaks. That's not how it worked. Only the wealthy would have had multiple changes of clothing. Sometimes changes of clothing were considered currency. Generally, you had a shirt, a tunic, and you had a coat, a cloak, until it wore out. And then you got rid of it and got another one. This is why when you see the soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling over Jesus' clothing, they're not just being weird. Those were clothes that they knew they could use, that they could give to their families. It was like having cash in hand, if you will, if you had those. So when Jesus is saying, or when John is saying here, take, and if you have two tunics, give one. He's saying there's a sacrificial component to what it means to be ready for Messiah. And that's when he also says, and if you have food, give to the one who doesn't have. Now again, in the ancient world, you didn't open the fridge and have to wonder what's going to fall out. You know, I mean, I can say we're blessed. There are many times when I tongue in cheek say, I'm so tired of opening this fridge and the blueberries falling out or the yogurt falling out or the whatever falling out. And it's because we have so much abundance. I mean, we literally have enough food to feed a small army, which is what it's like at my house, having a small army. That wasn't the case in the ancient world. They would have had enough food probably to get through today, maybe tomorrow. And then they would have to make sure they had more. So when John is saying, hey, if you're serious about being ready for Messiah, you need to give enough of your food to provide for someone else. The implication is you need to be willing to sacrifice so that another doesn't have to suffer. So give away some clothing, give away some food. What in the world does it have to do with being ready for Jesus' first coming, let alone his second coming? Why is this important for us at Advent? Well, I want you to think for just a minute about generosity, because that's really what John is driving at. In order to be generous, a few things have to be working in your mind and heart. First of all, if you're really going to be generous, you have to determine that I'm never going to run out because God will always provide. So generosity really operates on faith. If you think of it like this, generosity is kind of like a train, and the tracks for that train, the rails, are faith that God will provide. And you can be as generous as you are sure of the tracks. So let me ask you, do you have any reason to think that God won't provide for you if you're generous with others? Now, does that mean you won't do without sometimes? Sometimes doing without's a good thing. But when John is calling these people to be generous as a mark of being ready for Messiah, he's saying, giving away what you have to those who need it and trusting God is ultimately what it's going to be like when Messiah comes here, because you're going to give away your life to him and trust that he will give it back to you. And isn't that what Jesus later says? If you want to find your life, you got to lose it. That's what's going on. So when we think about generosity and getting ready for Messiah, it has to do with faith in God. It also has to do with this. And this is easier to say than it is to do. But a truly generous person has come to this firm conviction in their mind and heart. I would rather not have so that they can have than have and they have not. So think about that. I would rather not have something just so that person can have it than I would to have it and they go without. Parents get this. You know, I mean, I'm at that dad phase where if you go and look at my clothes, I have a lot of clothes, but I have a lot of clothes that I've had a long time. And it's very rare that I think about going and buying clothing. Now, I'm not saying I couldn't if I needed to. But I'm thinking, you know what? I got a lot of little bodies running around in my world, and they all need clothes, and I'd much rather them have nice new stuff and cool stuff, and I can just put my dad bod in a dad suit, you know, whatever that is. And that's okay. That's just a little indication of how God thinks. You ever thought about that? God's generosity said, I would rather do without so that you can have than have and you do without. And that gift is what? Jesus. It's the love of God given in the person of Jesus Christ. So John is saying here, to be ready to receive Messiah, you really have to determine that you love that person that is in need more than you love having your own needs met. So if I have faith in God, and I can be generous because I know He provides, and I love those that He has put me into contact with, I love those in my world that I'm aware of that are in need, I'm not going to keep what they can have when I realize I don't necessarily need it. Now, this is easy if you have a bunch. And for us, being generous sometimes is a matter of, all right, I'm going to go find 10 shirts and give them away. That's still going to leave me 15 or 20. I'm not saying that that isn't an important expression of generosity, but in this context that John is talking about, to give a tunic or to give a meal literally meant you're getting something that I'm going to do without for a while. But see, generosity not only is running on the tracks of faith, it's also powered by love. Think about what Brenda just talked about and the importance of reaching people who can't even reach up to help themselves and giving sacrificially. I can't think of anything that looks more like Jesus than that. Anybody in here want to look like Jesus? I don't mean the beard and the cloak. I mean, if you're good with that, go for it. That's kind of where I'm headed with this, right? Do you really want to look like Jesus who would willingly say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to lay my life down and give it for these people. Well, see, John knows that in order to be ready to receive that kind of person, you got to act and do like they do. So generosity prepares us to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus and really receive Him in this Advent season because it's built on faith. It's built on love. And the last thing I'll say is this. When I am generous, and I mean sacrificially generous, when I'm giving what I may not even have so that someone will have what they would never get otherwise, I'm also living the adventure. Now think about that. If someone asked you, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you describe your, or how would you rate your life in terms of your adventuresomeness with God? Oh, I drug that word out, didn't I? Adventuresomeness. Many syllables. Don't want to put the emphasis on the wrong one. Okay. Think about your adventuresome life. If someone said, hey, Antonio, scale 1 to 10, with 1 being, you know, I'm next to Mr. Bean, nothing really going on, or Knitknots, if you guys know who Knitknots is, or 10, you know, I'm like Tom Cruise Mission Impossible for Jesus. It's crazy all the time. Where's your number? Well, he's going to have an idea, and he's probably going to say, well, I'm not doing nothing, but there is room maybe for some more adventure, kind of living out on the wild side with Jesus, if you will. See, every one of us has that number, and I want to stir something in you. I pray the Lord stirs something in you. If your adventure number with God is low, it's probably an indication that your intimacy with God is low. If you're not thinking, Jesus, what's the crazy thing we're going to do next? Why? Why? You see, we risk the danger in the Western church especially of being lulled into this sense of everything's good and we just need to enjoy how good everything is. I'm not saying give back to God what He gives you on a silver platter. But I am saying generosity that is sacrificial will up the adventure level in your life, because you're going to have instances like this. I'm just give you one from Amy and I's recent experience. We have decided, in addition to our regular tithing that we do in terms of faithfulness to what God has given us, to find ways to be sacrificial in helping others if we can. And I'm not trying to let the right hand know what the left hand's doing here. I'm using this as an illustration. And I have to tell you, there are some times when over turkey bacon, which is a lie, and toast and scrambled eggs in the morning, we will have financial conversations that can get heated. She's just out of control, to be honest. It's rough. And we always are willing to say, okay, if we're going to do this sacrificial gift or that sacrificial gift, hey, we're just going to have to know God's got it. Well, recently I go to the mailbox and we have, I mean, when I say we live thin sometimes because of these things, I mean, we live thin sometimes, okay? I didn't say I'm thin, but I'm getting thinner, but we live thin, all right? I mean that. And so I go to the mailbox and I'm coming in and here's this something from Humana Military. And I'm thinking, oh, great. They're going to tell me I owe them money. It was my insurance when I was in the military. And I open it and it's a check for nearly $500. I'm like, what? Why do we have a check for $500? And I read it and it says, we actually overcharged you and you paid your premiums when you didn't need to. And I walk in and Amy, close your eyes. She closes her eyes. I've got the check. I mean, this is a big deal at our house, right? And I hold the check up. I say, open your eyes. She looks and she's looking. And in her mind, I know she's thinking, there's probably an error here. There's got to be a mistake. And then she says, is this from TRICARE? Yeah. And she said, oh, thank you, Jesus. He knew exactly what we needed. And we had just a little glimpse in that moment, standing in the kitchen, of the adventure of generosity. Now, let me tell you who I was most pleased with in that moment and most excited about being in the presence of. I love my wife, but it wasn't her. And it wasn't those $500. It was Jesus. And I can tell you that had Jesus audibly spoke right then in the midst of that feeling of adventure and trust and look how this worked out and said, I want you to give $1,000 to so-and-so, after we checked that it wasn't an overdose of meds, we would have said, okay. Because living the adventure of generosity gets you close to the heart of God, who took the greatest adventure in sending His Son. So what's John telling us? Hey, the King's coming. We're in Advent. Let's get ready to meet Him first of all by being generous. Have faith. You're not going to run out. Make it sacrificial. Think about giving what someone else doesn't have. And enjoy the adventure. Yes and amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to think through these things and talk today. And we do pray, God, that You would find us faithful in being generous, that we would give our tunic and our food and anything else You say, that we would gladly give it and have faith that You're going to take care of us and know that the sacrifice is an expression of that divine love that You have. And also know that the adventure is only greater when the heart is generous. So, Father, as we continue through this Advent season, we really do want to come to Christmas and have such a celebratory time praising you for the birth of your son, which means we need to think about how to best prepare now. And so help us start with generosity. We do pray this in Christ's name, and we say, amen.